Good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to preach to you today from Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at grace, peace, and spiritual blessings. But before I get into that, I just feel that I want to pray for people that are slotted in the Zoom meeting, especially for you and your relationship with your children. You know, I've come to know of several people that are going through difficult times with their children, and you know, to the point that I just feel my heart breaks, you know, when I see what is going on. And I would like for us, just as a congregation, just pray together today. I'm going to pray, and just there where you are, whatever you feel in your heart to pray, where you are, for mothers and daughters and fathers and sons and just children and parents, that we just pray as the Spirit of God leads you. Because, I mean, it would have been wonderful if all of us could have gathered here today. And one can just lay hands on people and pray for them, but it is not so now. So let us just pray together. I don't want to name names and those kind of things, but I can just tell you that there are people that are really suffering, really, really, really going through times where that I would never wish upon any person. And let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God of compassion. And Lord, if I think of what parents can go through when their children go through difficult times, I cannot but think of that passage that I read, talking about a broken reed and a smoking flax, wherein there is no hope of life, wherein we feel that how can we ever restore what has happened? How can we ever make this right? But Father, as I read that passage in Isaiah 42, quoted by Matthew in Matthew 12, I just see your justice. And Lord, if we think of our relationship with our children and even what I'm going to teach on today, I cannot but thank you for your justice. Your justice not in punishing people. Your justice not in seeing that people are hurt. Your justice not even seeing that the justice of this world has its way, but your justice where you bring life, where you bring true restoration, where you bring a healing and a salvation that can only be ascribed to the Almighty God that has come down from heaven and has brought heaven to earth. Lord, we want to thank you that where our ability ends is, when our ability ends, it doesn't mean anything to you, but that it means only you can do it and that you will do it. Father, if we look at history and we think of Abraham, we can only say that the nation Israel was brought forth from the dust of the earth, from nothing, because Sarah was barren, but you brought Israel forth. And even after Isaac was born and already a grown man, you went to Abraham and said, sacrifice your son, knowing that not even on account of the ability of Isaac is the promises of God sure. You can, even if you lose the very thing that God has promised you, God can still make it true. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in these people's lives that go through difficult times. People I'm thinking of whose children struggle with depression, people whose children run away from home, children that go through difficult times, parents that condemn themselves, feeling guilty, wherein they would look at you. That's my prayer. That, and I'm saying amen to your spirit that speaks to their hearts all the time, affirming them, telling them that they are loved, that they are cared for, and that you've got the situation. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Right. I'm going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to preach through, excuse me? Oh, I forgot to start the timer. Maybe a good thing. There, I've started it. I'm going to preach from Ephesians chapter 1. And as you've heard that I want to preach through the whole of Ephesians, and I think we have now preached about 3 hours, and we're still stuck in chapter 1, verse 2. So it might take years. So, well, I don't think it will take that long once we've established what Ephesians 1 verse 1 to 14 mean. The rest, I believe, will go much quicker. Now, you'll remember last week we talked about grace and what grace is. And we have said that grace is basically the power of God by which He preserves your life. And I think in the light of the prayer that I've prayed before the starting of the message now, when it comes to your children and the difficulty that children can go through, even in marriage, where there's difficulty in marriage, where you feel you're losing your life. When Paul greets people, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul must have understood when it comes to grace is obviously the first instance where grace was mentioned in the Old Testament, and that was in Genesis 6 verse 8, where it refers to Noah and the flood and the utter destruction of the whole earth. And we find that the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. And what does that grace do? It preserved the life of Noah. And Noah is a type and a shadow of Adam. It simply talks about Adam being made from the dust of the earth. And I mean, there are different, I don't want to get deep into this, but there are different models on how Genesis works. We know that it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that those words, which says without form and void and darkness on the face of the deep, especially without form and void, is used later in Isaiah, where it describes a city that has been destroyed in a war or in a battle. So if we think of a war and a battle where a city was destroyed, we find a place of chaos where there's not order, where people lived and everything fell apart. And from the remains, the dust that there is, He would come and rebuild what is supposed to be there. He will rebuild what was destroyed. And we find that as how Genesis starts. It starts that God made the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. So your life might start with, well, it's without form and void, and there's darkness on the face of the deep. That is where your life might be. That's where things might start. And then God says, let there, where? Right there in that chaos, be light. And what does He do? He comes and He's come to save Adam. He's come to save man from the destruction that there is in the world. And He's come to establish His kingdom and bring His presence and walk with His people in the earth. And we find that Adam doesn't grab a hold of what God has done. But what does God do? He doesn't give up on man. He brings forth Noah. You know, and what do we find in Noah? We find that he brings forth man, and they flourish in the earth, and they live in destruction, in a life of chaos where there is, again, almost like darkness on the face of the deep, chaos. And what does God say? He says, man, Noah has found grace in my sight. And what does grace do? It preserves life. So when God, or when Paul greets man, he greets the people in Ephesus. He says, grace to you, the power of God to preserve your lives unto you. And grace from God the Father and the Son. So this grace is not just something that is only from the Father, or only from the Son. It is the Father and the Son preserving your lives. We find that very same grace narrative, and I've mentioned it last week, when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. It says, Lot says, well, I know that I found grace in your sight. That's why you are preserving my life. We find the same in Exodus 34 verse 9, where he says, well, if I have found grace in your sight, Moses says to God, come and live amongst us and basically redeem us and deliver us from our stiff-neckedness. Come and deliver us from our sins and the consequences of our actions and the disaster that we've brought over our own lives. So I want to just start out with this and say to you, if you're at a place in your life where you feel I've destroyed my own life, I've done so many things wrong, I want to say grace to you. Grace to you from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You are not at the mercy of your own works. You are at the mercy of the grace of God, which is available for all people. This word, grace unto you, is what Paul preached in Ephesus, where they worshiped the goddess Diana, where they had sexual orgies and all those kind of things, where the order of heaven was upside down. Everything was wrong. The place where the Apostle Paul was treated so harshly that he writes, that he says, I was in despair to the point that I lacked life itself. I felt that I got no reason even to continue to live. If you go and read in 1 Corinthians where he talks about his imprisonment when he was in Ephesus. So he writes to them from prison and he says, grace to you, the power of God to preserve your life. And I want to say to you, nothing that you have done can outpower the grace of God that is extended towards you. So I want to tell you, grace unto you, the power of God to preserve your life forevermore. Even if you die, the grace of God is greater than death itself. You will be raised from the dead. You will be raised from the dead. That song that we sang just before the service, which is He worthy? Is He worthy of honor? Is He worthy of praise? Is the Lamb worthy? Why is the Lamb, Jesus, worthy of praise? Because of the grace of God, the Father, that was upon the man, Jesus Christ. And what did the Father do? The Father preserved the life of Jesus. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ grew in the grace of God. And God preserved the life of Jesus, raised Him from the dead, and He is the Lamb worthy of praise because He's a Lamb that was slain. And He died, and now He's a Lamb, as if one that was slain. He died, but He was raised from the dead. And He appeared in heaven with His own blood, with His own life that was taken from Him by murder upon the cross. But the grace of God is seen upon a man who carried the curse of the world. And how does that grace look? It is resurrection. It is restoration. It is life. So I want to say to you, in practical application, you can know that the power of God, the Father, not the power of the government can even kill you, but God has got grace on you. He preserves your life. And that preservation doesn't come from a weakling. It comes from the Almighty God and His Son Jesus, whom He has put in the earth to manifest His grace. What does the Bible say in John 1? It says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, that which is true and real, that really lines up with heaven, came by Jesus Christ. To whom? To people that are broken, to people that are crying, to people that are at the end of themselves, that feel, I don't even have a reason to live. To people that are down and out, and even to people that feel that by my own power, I can do all things. Where that grace is available for all of them. That when they come to a repentance means a change of mind, where their mind lines up with the grace of God, wherein God extends His hands to bring us life. So practically, we can look at the grace of God and we can see that it is the power of God through Jesus to preserve our lives, which can reach us right here, right now. You can know that whatever you think of the Father and Jesus is that you in their presence have found grace and that He preserves your life. We don't find grace and the preservation of our life in the success of our business. Your successful business cannot preserve your life. The richest people, I've listened to a testimony the other day of a person that was invited by a philanthropist to take him and his wife to Israel. He came and whatever this guy wants to do financially, he can just do. He's this billionaire. He gets the best theologian in the world and he flies him to Israel and he says, I want to go on a personal tour, just me and my wife, and we for 2 weeks go from place to place and you just tell me everything here. The wife's a Christian, the guy's an atheist. And he explains everything to him. And we find that this guy did get saved and everything. But we find, as rich as what he was, 3 years later he died of cancer. His money cannot preserve his life. It's only the grace of God that can conquer death that will preserve his life, when he will be raised from the dead to live forever in this earth as God has promised, as He has shown in Jesus. Your money cannot preserve your life. Your acceptance in the presence of man cannot preserve your life. Even if everybody loves you, that cannot preserve your life. What's important is, does God love you? Yes, He loves you, and He has sent His servant to come and serve you. Hallelujah. So, I've already preached for 11 minutes, but I want to say to you, grace to you, man. Grace to you. And then the next word in verse 2 there is peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Now, when we look at peace and we want to put ourselves in the shoes of the Jews, what would peace have meant to them? Peace would have meant national peace, social harmony, spiritual fulfillment, eschatological hope, personal well-being. That's the kind of things that it would have meant for the Jews. That would mean they would say, well, you know, we as a nation, we're going to have peace. It's almost like you would think, if we think of peace, many times we just think, well, our nation must go well. If you think of peace in South Africa or idea of peace, you're thinking of, well, our nation is going to do well, or we as a family, we're going to do well. And that would then mean peace socially, you know, social harmony. We're living in peace with people. That's what the Jews would have thought if they were thinking of peace. They were thinking of a spiritual fulfillment in the sense that the temple is rebuilt and we as Jews can now go to the temple and we can worship God the way we want to worship God. And therefore we have got this eschatological hope where we know that in the end time, it's going to work out for us. And what we would have in the traditional view is we go into heaven when we die. Now, the Jews didn't believe in dying and go to heaven. Later on, through Hellenization, you know, they started to believe in that. But the traditional thing, the Jews didn't believe in dying and going to heaven. It was much more about a resurrection from the dead and that the kingdom of God will be established in the earth and that they've got the hope of the resurrection. And all of that, the national peace, the social harmony, the spiritual fulfillment, the eschatological hope, would all amount to personal well-being, where you feel well as a person. The way this peace was announced was seen in scriptures like Isaiah 52 verse 7, which I want to read to you. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them which brings good news, which publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, what did the Jews hear when they heard peace? They heard, well, we were now in a battle against another nation, and here are the runner that comes with a message on how it goes in the battle, and we went out and we prayed to God to strengthen us, and now we have conquered this other nation, and now we are saved. Salvation would be defined in the eyes of the Jews here as to be saved from the oppression of another nation. That is what salvation would be defined. They didn't read Isaiah 52. And let me put it this way. When Isaiah wrote this, and this was said to the people, and this beautiful, one can basically song was written, and it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says, your God reigns. When that was said, they simply saw that in the light of, we are saved from the oppression that is in this world from another nation. Why? Because God reigns. Now, when we look at that, I want to tell you, the spiritual interpretation of this is not very far from what is being said here, because God has come to bring His kingdom and His rule into this earth by His power. We will still look at that. Another verse that we can think of is Isaiah 40 verse 1, where it says, comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, the true context there is double blessings. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Listen to this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So what they are saying, what Isaiah is saying is, you, and this is written to the Jews that are in exile in Babylon. It says, listen, cry unto my people that her war is over, this battle that she had that came upon herself because of her own disobedience and rebellion and idol worship, where she is now in exile. Tell her it is over. It is gone. That the forgiveness of sin, and remember what I explained what forgiveness of sin is. Forgiveness of sin is not God deciding not to be angry. Forgiveness of sin is the deliverance from the oppression that came into this world through disobedience. And what that would amount to for Israel was that they had idol worship, they were in exile now, and now forgiveness of sins would mean they're going home, they're going back to the place where the temple is built, where the presence of God dwells with them, where God, the healer, the doctor, comes back to the hospital, which is the temple, where he comes and heals the people, brings the presence of healing and life and forgiveness and hope to Israel. That is what they would have understood. Now, if we take this a little bit further and we look at Adam, we would say forgiveness of sins doesn't have so much to do with God not being angry with you with the wrong thing you've done today, but it's got much more to do with the effect of death that's in this world through one man, Adam, and how what happened in Adam is reversed by what happened in the last Adam, which is Jesus, which is raised from the dead. That is forgiveness of sins. We've had this thing that God looks at every individual, takes score of every little wrong thing, and then He's waiting for every little sin to be confessed. No, the fact that we are at a place where we even can sin, or that's maybe put too hard, but the fact that we are at a place where the good that we want to do that we cannot do it, and the bad that we don't want to do, that we do that, where we are enslaved under what happened in Adam. That very way of living is called exile. It is called bondage. It is called the rulership of sin and death, according to Romans chapter 6. And He's come to set us free from that so that we can be at a place where He wills to work in us and to do it by His power. That is what forgiveness of sins is all about. It's where God gives His life to you. And that is where the glory of God is revealed, the rulership of God is revealed in this earth, and all flesh shall see it together. He goes on in verse 6, he says, the voice says, cry and say, The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Then he says, say this, all flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What he's basically saying is, say the following, no man by his own works can ever have eternal life. It's like the grass. All flesh is like the flower of the grass. It says the flower fades and falls and dies. And then he says, surely all people is like grass at the end of verse 7. In verse 8, it goes on and it says the grass withers and fades away. And then it gives the answer to the problems of the whole world. He says, but the word, the promise of our God stands forever. So, what is peace to the Jew? Peace to the Jew was, in his context, freedom from war, freedom from exile. What does peace mean to us in a New Testament concept? The true meaning of peace. The true meaning of peace would be that our war is over. We've got good news being published. The good news is God reigns. Death that came in Adam is conquered. The rule of life has come to the earth. The Lord rules in our life. The good news that we are proclaiming is that our battle to try and get life is over, because eternal life is freely given through the rulership of God in Christ, for all flesh by their own power just withers and dies and returns to the dust of the earth. But God's word is forever. God's word is eternal. I don't want to get into all of that, but you can now immediately jump to John chapter 1, and you can jump to 1 John chapter 1. You can jump to Titus chapter 1 as well. You can go and look at 2 Timothy 1, 8, 2:10, and so forth. You can even go even to Ephesians 2:10. It is all talking about the promise of eternal life that was before the world began, which would always only be by God. So peace is the emotion and the place where we can have rest in ourselves, knowing that we, by our own ability, can never do it, but that God's word is that He will do it, and that we can now say we are delivered from the exile that man was dumped in through the disobedience of one man, and we are at the place where the obedience of the one's effect is starting to show in our lives. What does that mean practically to ourselves? It means that the battle to have access to eternal life is over. It is over. And we now look at the world, and we address the world, and we have interaction with this world, not anymore to try and get life from the world, or from our business, or from being accepted, or from how successful we do things in this world. Because we know we have access to eternal life through the faithfulness of God, we now live in peace. The emotion in our hearts is that of peace, because we are not in that battle all the time. Does this work or doesn't it work? If I look at my own life, I'm not in a battle. How many people listen to my message? How many don't listen to my message? How many accept what I say? How many don't accept what I say? Are doors opening up or are doors not opening up? Do I get more financial support or less financial? All of a sudden, I address the world not with eyes that is seeking for life, because I have the peace, and I know that I've got access unto eternal life, because I know this world, neither my own works can provide eternal life for me, but God has come. He's broken into this physical world, raised a man from the grave in a physical body, and we see His word come true here, and I've got access to that. I believe upon the Lord. His Spirit is poured upon me, and I am now in Him. What happens when we have this peace? Our focus is taken away from our own ability. We live in a life where we are much less self-condemning. Why? Because we have peace. What is this peace? Your war is over. Your war to try and get life is over. I want to say this. If you look at how successful you are. I want to just say this again in the light of the prayer that we've prayed for parents and so forth. If you look at how successful parent you are and you want life from that, I want to tell you, you will always feel you're not good enough. Always. You will always feel you could have done better. Now, by that, I'm not saying that you should not do whatever you can to be a good parent, wherein that good by the power of whatever you can comes from and results from being loved by God. I'm not saying that that shouldn't be there. I'm not saying you can just go about being irresponsible. But what I'm saying is, if you are looking for life from that, you'll only have the life that a blade of grass can give you that's in your garden. You can go and eat that and see how much eternal life it gives you. It cannot. Your stomach might just get upset. That is all. And you'll die. As much as what you cannot find life from a blade of grass in your garden, that's how much you cannot find life from trying to be a successful parent. You find life from Jesus. You have life from Him. That's where you have eternal life. And then from that rest and that peace, you'll find that you are a much better parent because you are resting in the fact that you've got eternal life as a free gift. You're not seeking life anymore from your child or from your business or from all those kind of things. Practically, we can look at our flesh and the ability that is made available, or we can look at it this way. When we look at our flesh, all of a sudden, we will not try to find life from what we do when we truly understand peace. We will make our life now available for the peace that we already have attained in God. And that is completely different. My life and my ministry is not available to get peace from it. My life and the ministry and this message is available for the peace that I already have in knowing I've got access unto eternal life and I am ministering it here. It changes the whole thing. You, because of the peace that's in you, you now live. The practical application of all of this is that our focus is changing. We enter into a life where we know we are in true rest. We find that we are built up in Jesus. We find that we are helping those that are hurting. We find that we are helping to build people because of the peace that is in us. We find our identity in who Christ is. We are at a place where we are not let me use an example. Imagine a country that's in war. How does what happens in that country change the moment the war is over? The focus of the people change. They're not thinking how their children is now going to army. I remember when I was in the Defense Force and the time before that, this is how we thought. You think. The whole thought pattern is people in the schools are being indoctrinated. The children are being taught that, listen, it's the best thing to give your life for your country, to die for South Africa. Ons vir jou, Suid-Afrika. That's the best thing. The number one thing, you first give your life for your country, and then you consider God giving His life to you in Jesus. That is the kind of thing that you're being taught and trained in. You become so patriotic that it becomes idiotic. It is you lose your mind. You are indoctrinated with that way of thinking. And that's how you think. Now imagine that person and war and battle and children thinking, well, I have children. My son is 10 years old. This war is going on. I'm going to sacrifice him for our country. He's going to die at the border. or something like that. He's going to another nation. He's going to die there. How is your mind all focused? What do you think of? What is the emotions in your heart? And then how does everything change when you hear the war is over? All of a sudden you are thinking, especially if your country was in war and some of the stuff got shot in your country and all of that, you are all of a sudden thinking of how am I going to build things up? You're all of a sudden going to think, who am I? What am I? I'm not a soldier anymore. So what am I now? You have to redefine, if it's now South Africa, you'll have to redefine what South African mean. As a Christian, if you've heard that your war is over, you're not fighting for eternal life anymore. You'll come to a place and say, well, if I'm not fighting for eternal life anymore, but it's freely given to me, it is the life of heaven coming to the earth. The focus is not to see where can I go when I die. The focus is about, let me say this in a very radical way. The only way God can ever get you into heaven is by bringing heaven to earth. That's the only way. There's no other way to heaven. He has to manifest heaven in earth in order to get you into heaven. That is why Matthew 6 says, pray this prayer, our Father who which art in heaven, let your eternal name be hallowed, let it be glorified, your will be done. What is your will? That we can have heaven. Therefore, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let the heavenly kingdom come and rule on earth. Bring life to this earth. God has come to bring it and gift us with it. If we start to think like this, all of a sudden, we have to think of, okay, so what does that mean to me? What am I? Who am I? What about those who hurt that are hurting in the world that doesn't know how much they are loved? You will find your whole identity will change. You will go as what a person in a war, at the end of a war, especially if there was a battle and an oppressor was pushed out and a new constitution come in. You'll go and have to consider and discover the new constitution and what it means. We have now come to the place where we are looking at what grace means, who we are along those lines. And that is all wrapped up in the two words, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul understood everything I've said in the last three Sundays. He understood all of that. And with that understanding, he wrote grace and peace to you. He didn't write that just as well, an wie dit mag aangaan, to whom it may concern, because that's how we start letters. No, he understood it. He says, I'm called by God. I'm called by His grace. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of the one that was bodily raised from the dead. And your battle with death, that man has with death, I want to tell you that battle is over. An eternal, immortal man was raised from the dead. And he's ruling. God has appointed him. His spirit is poured out. As we start to see and believe that the kingdom of heaven has invaded the earth, we enter into a rest where we don't try and fix the world by our own power, where we don't find our emotions all wrapped up in the latest declaration from the EFF or the ANC or from whatever political party. What a terrible life to have your life born from what is said by Julius Malema. I mean, absolute wickedness, man. What a cursed life to have your emotions shaped by what a president of a country says. When it is next to God's eternal word that He has spoken from everlasting to everlasting, which is the resurrected Christ, wherein God has shouted the promise of life in the empty grave of Jesus Christ. No, when we see that, we see that peace, we see that harmony, we've got the peace that this world and everything in this world will work out perfectly. It will be the way it all ends up is heaven on earth. That's how it ends up. If we start to see that, we'll have peace. We'll have peace. We will not get our stomach into a knot about what some person say that is only there to cause a havoc and try to get attention by making radical statements. Always ask yourself the question when you hear the latest news. So how does that pertain to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that nothing can overthrow what He is doing in the earth, that you are His, that you have eternal life, that He will never leave you, that He will never forsake you? Always ask that question whenever you hear something. You'll find peace. Amen. So I want to say to you, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus was looking at the angry Father and He's now trying to save us from the angry Father. No, it is from God the Father and the Son. They're unison. They're both in on saving us. They are in one mind about this whole thing. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Now, King James says in heavenly places in Christ. Places is not mentioned in the Greek, so it's also italicized in your King James. So that word's not there. So let's read what Paul wrote there. He says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. That word blessed, again, you have to think like a Jew when you hear that word blessed. It was written by a Jew. It was written by Paul. What would his idea of blessed be? The word blessed, the first time it was used is in Genesis, where the Bible says, and God blessed Adam and Eve and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So blessedness was understood by the Jews of that time to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you could not be fruitful and you could not be multiplied, it was seen as a form of death because your name will die out in the earth. And so you will be forgotten. You will basically truly die. That's what it would mean. So if a person could not have children, it would mean that he completely dies because his name, who he is carried on in the generation. So in the Jewish mindset, if you would say, be fruitful and multiply, I bless you with the ability to multiply. Another way of saying that is, I give unto you eternal life. That is what it is a shadow of in Jesus. So true blessedness would be to have eternal life. Blessed. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quickly just looking at God blessing us. When Paul thought of blessedness, he would have been thinking of Adam and Eve being blessed, where they would multiply and be fruitful. We find the same in Genesis 9, again with Noah, and after the ark and the whole ordeal, the scripture says, and I read Genesis 9 verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Isn't that beautiful? And that's exactly the same word that God gave to Jesus. He said to Jesus, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the whole earth. And Jesus said, if a seed doesn't fall in the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit like itself. And so he multiplied in the resurrection so that he can bring other immortals forth that is just like him. Isn't that beautiful? So when you think of blessedness and you look at Genesis, you think of fruitful and multiply, fruitful and multiply. He blessed them. Now we find that Jesus is blessed. He could be fruitful and multiply. And we are now blessed because we are under that blessing of multiplication where Jesus has come and God has in Christ blessed him with the ability to multiply and bring forth others that is just like him, having eternal life, the fullness of God bodily, wherein the full glory of God is in you, where you are one with the Father and the Father is one with you as what the Father and the Son is one. Isn't that an absolute blessing? That's what he's blessed us with. He's blessed us with the whole idea of eternal life. Now, it also says, blessed be the God. Now, we cannot bless God in the sense of, God, you be fruitful and multiply. The only way I can make sense of this is we can say, blessed, in other words, to speak well of. God has spoken well of us. What's the good thing he said of us? I grant you eternal life. Now, it says, bless God, speak well of God. What do we then say towards God in the light of the gift he freely gives us? We simply say, from him comes all life. We're saying he is the one that lives forever. He's the self-existing, generous God, the only one that can give life, and he freely gives it forevermore. Hallelujah. Well, we are coming to the end of the service, and I realize that I'll go into another message explaining in depth what spiritual blessings is. But I think I can just give an intro to what we will say in the next service and get into the spiritual blessings. It says there that he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, many of us would say, well, you know, if we look at the Jewish blessings, which was prosperity, victory over the enemies, national prominence, and so forth, we would say, well, God, just give us a little bit of those blessings. Just keep the spiritual blessings aside a little bit. I need money. You know, but we don't want to talk about these spiritual blessings. We're living in a real world here. But I want to just say this to you. To the Jews, you know, when they would think of blessings, they were thinking of prosperity. They were thinking of Deuteronomy 28. You know, I'm prosperous in the city, I'm prosperous in the country. Blessed are the fruit of my womb, the crops, the livestock, and so forth. They were thinking of blessedness over the enemies and those kind of things, wars and battles and all of that. They were thinking of national prominence, being established as the people of God, holy, a people of the Lord in the earth, wherein the people in the earth will call this name the blessed of God. That is what they were thinking of. That is what was in their mind. And that is natural blessings. Now, I just want to throw this in quickly. You know, when we think of the blessing of Abraham, we always hear, you know, oh, well, in Jesus, we have the blessings of Abraham. And then the blessings of Abraham is then taken to Deuteronomy 28, where it's all about money and houses and prosperity and all those kind of things. Well, if you go and read Galatians 3, verse 8 onwards, you'll find that the blessing of Abraham was simply that he was righteous by faith. That's the blessing of Abraham. And we have that blessing of Abraham. And he said to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What he's simply saying is, in what you have done, Abraham, in simply believing me, in that same concept, in what you are doing here, in believing me when I promise you, in that concept of believing and being righteous by trusting me when I promise you, all the nations shall be blessed. The people, I would argue, the people are not blessed because of Abraham. No, the people are blessed in Abraham. How are we blessed in Abraham? We are blessed in what Abraham has done, in the very thing he's done, which was to believe when God promises. That is what all the nations shall be blessed in. They shall be blessed in the fact that righteousness is by simply believing when God has promised. So when somebody comes to you and say, you know, we as Christians, we've got the blessing of Abraham, and then the blessing of Abraham is seen as a land in the Middle East. If you believe that, you're going to get into wrong doctrine. You're going to send your money to wars in Israel. And you can be part of something that is very, very anti-Bible and anti-God. That is where you can find yourself. You don't want to do that. If you want to give money for something, help some poor person. You know, take that finances, and if you want to do good to another, rather pray and say, Lord, I want to spread the gospel of grace than to buy a nation a bomb. That is stupidity. Absolutely. So when we look at Galatians 3 verse 14, it says here that God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying to them, seeing the good news, that verse 14, Galatians 3, 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that was righteousness by faith, might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So Jesus died and he conquered death, so that whosoever has death can now come to him to have eternal life. So everybody can now simply believe upon Jesus. It's not by the law, and so have life. And that is the blessing of Abraham, that you simply just believe. So never again, when it comes to blessed is he, or blessed be the God and the Father who has blessed us, connected to the blessings of Abraham as Deuteronomy 28, all the financial prosperity. The Bible says, look how many poor people are rich in faith. I've heard it said that if you are poor, there's something wrong with your faith. But Paul says, look at how many poor are rich in the faith. Isn't that amazing? So different than what we normally believe. Again, I'm not saying there's something wrong with prosperity. Thank God for prosperity. Thank God for financial abundance. I don't even see myself as a poor person. Well, I've never seen myself as a poor person. I want to tell you the way you get, if you think you're poor, you'll never be rich. I can tell you that. If you think you're poor, you'll never be rich. You can never be a giver. You can never be, because you think you are poor. You think you need. The only way you can get a person that think he's poor to be generous and to give is by promising him the blessings of Abraham, that if he gives his money, then he's going to become more rich. Because he's poor, you're now using and taking leverage from his poverty in abusing the man that is actually so poor in his thinking that he thinks he can never be rich, when he has been privileged with eternal life. And you use the lust for more to leverage that to get a person to give. It's absolutely abuse. It's not from God. Let me just end off with the spiritual blessings. I'm not going to go into what the spiritual blessings are. That will be for next week. But I just want to say, spiritual blessings, when we look at the word spiritual talks about the nature of the very thing. If this is a natural phone, this natural phone, is the battery goes down. The thing falls, the screen cracks because it's a natural phone. If this was a spiritual phone, it would be equally physical, but it would not be able to break. It would not have a battery that can run out. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this phone will not pass away. That's a spiritual phone. A physical spiritual phone. So if God talks about spiritual blessings, which is described in the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 there, that is what He's come to bless us with. He's come to bless you with something that can never die. He's come to bless you with something that can never be taken away from you. He's come to bless you with something that is to such an abundance that when you can understand that and when you can see that, you will be at a place where you easily find contentment, where you are less tempted to by the things of this world, where your emotion in your heart that you carry gravitates towards feeling loved, where you are at a place where you start to see what you have and not what you don't have, where you will easily identify false doctrine and also powerfully be involved in loving on people and being good to others, a place where you know that your war is over, where eternal blessing is yours, where you will hear God speak life over you, where you live in this world, but your life will not be born from this world. So I want to end off with this. Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father, who has blessed you. He has blessed you. He's spoken over you eternal life with blessings that can never be taken from you, for He is preserving your life forevermore. Amen and amen. Well, we've come to the end of our service. Thank you so much that I could just bless you with this message. If you have liked this message, if you feel that this is good, just go on YouTube and just hit that thumbs up there. And if you feel to share it, share it. We want people to hear this good news. We want people to have the peace that we are experiencing when we are feeling this, hearing this, and having a life from this. So if you like it, just give a thumbs up there on YouTube. Thank you so much. And we will then chat again next Sunday. God bless.